I'd like to start the gospel meeting this evening with hymn number 3, My Hope on Nothing Less is Built Than Jesus and the Blood He Spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His blessed name. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. Hymn number 3, if someone could please start it.
My hope on nothing less is built than Jesus and the blood He spilt. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on His blessed name.
I'd like to sing also just one verse of hymn number 15. O blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. Just the first verse of number 15, if someone could please start it. I'd like to turn to three portions of Scripture this evening. The first is in Joshua chapter 20. Joshua chapter 20, we're not going to speak from every verse, but we'll read the whole chapter. The Lord also spake unto Joshua, saying, Speak to the children of Israel, saying, Appoint out for you cities of refuge, whereof I spake unto you by the hand of Moses, that the slayer that killeth any person unawares and unwittingly may flee thither, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he that doth flee unto one of those cities shall stand at the entering of the gate of the city, and shall declare his cause in the ears of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city unto them, and give him a place that he may dwell among them. And if the avenger of blood pursue after him, then they shall not deliver the slayer up into his hand, because he smote his neighbor unwittingly, and hated him not before time. And he shall dwell in the city until he stand before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of a high priest that shall be in those days. Then shall the slayer return and come unto his own city, and unto his own house, unto the city from whence he fled. And they appointed Kadesh in Galilee, in Mount Naphtali, and Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountain of Judah, and on the other side Jordan by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness upon the plain, out of the tribe of Reuben, and Ramoth in Gilead out of the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan out of the tribe of Manasseh. These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel, and for the stranger that sojourneth among them, that whosoever killeth any person at unawares might flee thither, and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood, until he stood before the congregation. And then I want to read a verse in Isaiah 32. Isaiah chapter 32 and verse 2, And a man shall be as an hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. And then in Hebrews 6, Hebrews chapter 6 and verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. You know, it rejoices my heart every time a gospel meeting is called, because, you know, it is a thrill to our souls to be able to present the Lord Jesus as the Savior of sinners. I realize that the ages have rolled on since the work of Calvary. The ages have rolled on since the Lord Jesus was here in this world and gave himself in obedience and love, shed his precious blood to cleanse away our sins. But isn't it a thrill to our souls to know that on October 7, 1995, the gospel of God's grace is still going forth? The presentation of Christ as the Savior of sinners, how it rejoiced Paul's heart as he could say in 1 Timothy 1, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. It's the same gospel that's been going forth from the very beginning. You have it in Mark chapter 1, verse 1. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And at the end of Mark's gospel, we find that the Lord Jesus, having come forth triumphant from the grave, he gave a special commission to his own. He said, Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. It's the glad tidings. You know, there's not much good news in this world tonight. I don't often look at a newspaper, but sometimes if I'm in a home and there's one on the table, I will pick it up and look at the front headlines of that newspaper. It's anything but good news. It's discouraging. Not long ago, I was in a home and I read the headlines of the paper. I suggest that's all you read because it won't profit you to read the whole thing. It'll only discourage you and get you upset. But I read the headlines on the front page and I put it back on the table and I said to the brother, there's not one positive thing on the front of this newspaper. This is a day of wars and rumors of war and men's hearts failing them for fear and looking for those things that are coming upon the earth. You know, men are realizing today that they're dealing with an interplay of economic and political and social forces that are beyond their control. They realize it. But they won't turn to the Savior. They won't turn when the gospel is presented and the good news is proclaimed. Do they come to the Savior? Do they realize that He's the only one that's the answer to their soul's need? Oh no. They don't want to put themselves down. They don't want to realize that they're nothing and that Christ is everything. But oh, tonight I say it's a thrill to be able to open the pages of God's Word and proclaim, as has often been proclaimed, the glad tidings concerning the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Does your heart thrill tonight as we open to these scriptures and read them together? Does it our hearts thrill as we speak of the beauties and glories of the Lord Jesus Christ? As we go back in thought to Calvary, and there we see that Blessed One lifted up between heaven and earth, that Blessed One who bore my sins in His own body on the tree, that Blessed One as the blood flowed forth there on Calvary's cross, does it thrill your heart? Oh, if it doesn't thrill your heart tonight, oh, I beseech you to pay heed to God's Word, to listen to the invitation of God in love ringing in your ears. We were singing that blessed hymn, oh, blessed gospel sound, yet there is room. You know, the very fact that we're here tonight and another day has rolled around and we have torn off another calendar page, October 7, 1995, is just a proof of the love and the grace that is in the heart of God. You know, I am challenged as I look into the faces of an audience like this. Sometimes I have the tremendous responsibility and privilege of speaking to an audience and presenting the gospel where I feel most are not saved and perhaps many have not even heard a clear gospel message. But you know, as I've often said, I feel an even greater burden and a greater challenge to look into the faces of boys and girls and young people and perhaps men and women who have heard the gospel from the very early days of their childhood. You've sat here in these meetings today and you've heard the truth of God. You've heard the Lord Jesus spoken well of. Has it meant something to your soul? Or are you going to go out that door and you're going to say once again, well, not tonight, or that's not for me? Oh, how solemn to think of those who hear the gospel and they reject it. You know, I'm sure that most of the boys and girls here could quote to me many gospel verses. There is a Sunday school scheduled for this room tomorrow morning, and I'm sure that the brother who speaks will perhaps ask some of the boys and girls what their memory verse was, and I'm sure there will be many who will be able to quote a verse like John 3:16. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Perhaps you can quote 1 John 1:7, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanseth us from all sin. Perhaps you can quote a verse from Romans like the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But you know, it will be a solemn thing if you pass out into the lake of fire to have a memory forever of those scriptures that you learned as a child in these meetings. You know, the Lord Jesus said, the word which I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. To reject that word and yet have a memory in a lost eternity, and those verses come back to you, and yet those verses no longer applicable to you as to a point of refuge. No longer giving invitation to come to the Lord Jesus, but rising in judgment of you. As you realize that you had opportunity and that you rejected that opportunity. Before we comment on these portions, you'll excuse a story that I believe is a solemn illustration of what we've been speaking of. Do you know there was an evangelist many, many years ago in England, and he was visiting in Sheffield, England. Sheffield is noted for its steel. And as he was preparing to retire for the night in the home that he was staying in, he said to his host, he said, "How do you sleep with those hammers in the mine going all the time? And that equipment was continually going night and day. And it was a nuisance, a bother to one who was not used to it." Well, his host said, "You stay here long enough and you'll get used to it." And I'm afraid there are sometimes people who get used to hearing the gospel. And they're so used to hearing the gospel that when a gospel meeting is called and they sit in these seats, they shut their ears to the truth of God. They look at their watch and they wonder how long it will take for the hour to pass. You know, there was a sequel to that story, because one night the equipment failed and the whole town woke up. And won't it be a solemn thing when boys and girls and young people who have been brought to gospel meetings and have had parents and grandparents who have prayed for their salvation, and one day they wake up to the reality that the Lord Jesus has come and there are no more gospel meetings. The invitation is no longer going forth. Oh, it will be a solemn thing. You know, I've been impressed to realize that when Elijah was called away to heaven in a whirlwind, a chariot of fire, it was the sons of the prophets that missed him. Not, shall I say, the general public. It was the sons of the prophets that missed Elijah. And if the Lord Jesus were to come tonight, and every Christian called out of this room in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, it would be the sons and daughters of praying parents who would look around. It wouldn't be the man on the street. It wouldn't be the man driving down the interstate. It would be you sitting in these seats who would look around, and you will know what happened. You'll see father gone, mother gone, grandmother gone. These are real things. This is serious tonight. And I just trust, if there's someone here and you've stopped your ears to the gospel, having heard it many times, that tonight, by the grace of God, your ears will be open to listen, because it says here, "And your soul shall live." Well, we have this beautiful chapter we read here, and I'd like to speak just very briefly and with the Lord's help on these cities of refuge. You know, it shows the grace of God in a wonderful way. We've spoke of judgment, we've spoken of the lake of fire. But you know, God's heart is such tonight that He never judges without doing two things: without giving a warning and without making a way of escape. It's a principle with God all through His dealings with man. It's true that God is a holy God. It's true He cannot look upon sin or have sin in His presence. But God is a God of love. God is a God of grace. When God looked down for the first time recorded in the scriptures into the heart of man, what did He see? He saw that the imagination of the thoughts of his imagination were only evil continually. He looked into the heart. You know, God looks into your heart tonight. You can fool me. You can fool mother or father, but you can't fool God. God looks into your heart, and He looked down in Genesis 6 and He pronounced judgment in the form of a flood because of man's sin at that time. But what did God do before that flood fell? Oh, He provided a way of escape, and He gave a warning. Noah preached righteousness for about 120 years, and that ark was a refuge, a shelter from the judgment that fell at that time. And though there were only a few souls that entered that ark, all who entered were safe. When God sent Jonah to that guilty city of Nineveh, there was doom pronounced on Nineveh. Judgment was going to fall because of the wickedness of that guilty city. But again, God did those two things. Jonah preached, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." And when the people repented, God withstayed the judgment, and it didn't fall at that time. It did fall later on. You just go over to the book of Naaman, and I suppose about 130 or so years later, that judgment did fall on Nineveh. Because when God speaks, God carries out what He says. And it says, He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. Well, here we find provision made for God's people, the children of Israel. And it's interesting that on four previous occasions, we find that these cities of refuge were mentioned. Once in Exodus, once in Numbers, and twice in Deuteronomy. You know, I pondered that. God is so gracious. There was to be no mistake as to where these cities of refuge were. There was to be no mistake as to what these cities of refuge provided. You know, four is God's universal number. We speak of the four winds, the four ends of the earth. We find in Scripture the four horns of the altar and other references to four being the universal number. And you know, the gospel is going out throughout this world tonight. God, in His love and His grace, has allowed the gospel to go forth to ends of the earth where perhaps a generation or two ago they wondered how the gospel would reach those parts. Go to the remotest part of the earth. The Bible has been translated into, I suppose, literally hundreds of different languages. God, in His grace, has given warning. He's given an invitation. And so there were four previous mentions of these cities of refuge. And here we find that the Lord speaks unto Joshua. You know, the Lord delights to speak. I trust as we have the Word of God before us tonight, and as we have read these portions together, and as we quote various scriptures, I trust that we hear it as the Lord speaking to us. Think of the Lord of life and glory, the one who inhabiteth eternity, and yet He delights to speak to us. Here He spoke to Joshua, and Joshua was to speak to the children of Israel, and these cities were to be appointed. And these cities were to be a refuge for the manslayer. Not for willful murder, but for the one who killed another unwittingly. That which was not premeditated murder. And you know, if we were to go back to the other references, we would find that there were to be clear, open roads and signs posted to these cities. There was to be no doubt. And there were three cities on the east side of Jordan, three cities on the west side of Jordan. And there was to be ample provision for any who came under this category of manslayer. Oh, how gracious, I say, God is. And the one who sinned, all he had to do was flee to this city. As the Lord Jesus said when He was here, He said, flee from the wrath to come. Where do you flee tonight from the judgment that's coming on this world? Not to a city like they did in Israel, but flee to Christ. There are six cities mentioned here as the cities of refuge. Three on the east side, three on the west side of Jordan. And then there's the seventh, which is Christ Himself. We're not telling you tonight to flee to some point in the United States or some geographical center in this world. Oh, it's Christ that we want to present tonight. He's the refuge. He's the true ark. He's the true refuge from coming judgment. That's why I read this verse in Isaiah 32, because it's a man that we have to present tonight. You know, there are many in this world tonight, and they have put confidence in many, many things. And some of them are finding out that the things that they once put confidence in are really not as secure as they once were considered. Makes me think of a story that took place many, many years ago. In 1703, you know, we have been noticing that there have been many terrible tropical storms in the last few weeks and months. And many have been affected by these hurricanes and tropical storms. But you know, in November 1703, a storm hit the coast of England and the coast of Europe that was labeled as the worst storm that ever was. And that storm raged for two whole weeks. And you know, there was a man, his name was Mr. Winstanley, and he was anxious for a lull in the storm, because a few years before he had overseen the construction of a large lighthouse in the English Channel on the Eddystone Rocks. And finally, on November 25th, 1703, a lull came in the storm. And not only was Mr. Winstanley thankful, but the fishermen were thankful, and many were thankful that they were safe and so on. And Mr. Winstanley and four other men got into a boat, and they headed out to that lighthouse. They did a few repairs after they had arrived, but little did they realize as they did those repairs that there was a hurricane coming across the channel at tremendous force. And as it came up the channel, it only gathered force. And you know, before that hurricane hit, that lighthouse was beaming out across the sea. And after it passed, there were only the rocks left. That lighthouse had been completely swept away, and those men in it. You know, Mr. Winstanley had boasted that that lighthouse was indestructible. In fact, he had said that he wished he had been in that lighthouse during the worst storm that ever was. All he found out, that which he had put confidence in, as secure as it may have seemed, it was nothing in the face of that storm that crossed the channel that night. And all tonight, there's only one that we present as a refuge from coming judgment. And so these signs were to be posted. There were to be clear, open roads so that they could flee to the city of refuge. But you know, the types always fall short because, you know, there was a man later on in 2 Samuel 3, I believe it was. His name was Abner. And you know, Abner killed Joab's brother. But you know, Abner was slain outside one of the cities of refuge. I stand corrected, but I believe it was Hebron. And there he was slain. And you know, King David came and he wept with a lamentation over that one, over Abner. And he said, "Died Abner as a fool. Died Abner as a fool." There he was, slain just outside the city gate, just outside the city wall, that city that offered refuge. And yet the avenger of blood there, Joab, slew Abner to avenge the blood of his brother. You know, one who is safe in Christ tonight will never lose their salvation. One could flee to a city of refuge in the Old Testament here, and then perhaps for some reason, like Abner, could leave that city of refuge, and the avenger of blood could be waiting. But you know, I am thankful tonight that having availed myself of the finished work of Calvary, having found refuge in Christ Himself, I am secure in Him tonight. In fact, so secure am I in Christ tonight that if God were to refuse me now, He would have to refuse His own dear Son, in whom is all His delight, and that is impossible. That's the security in which the believer stands. Do you have that security tonight? Do you sit here with the peace of God that passeth all understanding? There's many people seeking peace and refuge tonight, but are they finding it? Oh no. There's only refuge in one, and it's based on the work of Calvary. It's based on that sacrifice of the Lord Jesus and His precious blood. Oh, we can't make too much of the precious blood of Christ. You know, there was a doctor one time in Scotland, and he had a practice out in one of the villages, and many of his patients that came to him were very, very poor, and many couldn't pay their bill when the time came to settle for treatment and so on. And this doctor had a large ledger, and in this ledger he kept track of his accounts, his patients as they came, the treatment that was administered, and the fee for that administration. And you know, he also had a red pen that he kept on his desk, because the time would come when he would realize that a certain patient was unable to pay that account. And he realized that they would never be able to pay that account. And so on occasion, he would take out this red pen and he would mark across that account one word in red: forgiven. Well, you know, time passed on and the doctor became older, and finally he passed away, and his heirs gathered to see how they would benefit from his estate. And they found this ledger and they opened it and they saw how many accounts had been forgiven never collected by the doctor. And so they put their heads together and they decided that if these accounts could be collected, that the heirs would benefit in a wonderful way from this money. And so there was a court date set, and they brought that ledger before the judge. And he took that ledger, he spread it out before him on the bench. He looked at those expectant heirs as they sat or stood before him. He ran his finger down the pages of that ledger, and they say there was hardly a page where there wasn't at least one who had that word forgiven written in red across their name and their debt. He looked up after a time. He handed back the ledger and he said, "There isn't a court in this land that would uphold payment of those accounts." What was it that, why could he say that with assurance? What was it that made those accounts so that they could never be collected? Oh, it was that red written across, "Forgiven." And oh, tonight I stand here on the foundation of the precious blood of Christ, not because I did one thing to cleanse my sins, but because another has paid the price. Because God is satisfied. Just as he said when the Passover lamb was slain and the blood applied to the door, he said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." That was what made them secure inside those houses. It wasn't their feelings. It wasn't what they felt they had done or accomplished. It was because the blood had been sprinkled on the door. Oh, what are you trusting in tonight? Are you trusting in something of your own work, something that you feel that you can do?